We gather tonight in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
I want to welcome one and all as we gather for worship tonight. A special welcome to any guests among us. We do have some connection cards in the pew in front of you if you'd like to fill out your information and turn that in the offering plate later in the service or to an usher. We'd love to have that information, but good to have you all here tonight. Please add to your hospitalized list Bill Petmecki. Keep him in your thoughts and prayers, along with others who are hospitalized. Our special offering for the month of August is the NALC Disaster Relief to help replenish supplies that have already been used up in the recent disaster. So there will be another and another and another. So we continue to help those ministries that help people in their recovery process. I want to say thank you to the Blue Crew this week for the Global Leadership Summit, and to Amy Montgomery in particular and Pastor Clint for all the effort in hosting the Global Leadership Summit. We had it on our campus this year, and so I think it was a great success. And so thanks to all those who help make leaders get better. And you're all leaders, by the way, so help make us better leaders. Tomorrow, special day, rally day, Sunday school kickoff for the new Sunday school year for our youth. John LaRock, our new youth minister, will be meeting with junior and senior high to talk about that program with confirmation and everything else. Daniel will have all the elementary and preschool youth. In fact, the service tomorrow at 10:30 will be led by the youth. And so we look forward to that as well. So Daniel's got them all lined up, right, Daniel? A few ducks still need to be, okay, very good. Got in a row, very good. Well, I have to say some of you have already met Pastor Tobias Heike, and so we are so pleased to have Tobias and Christy with us tonight. So just, yeah. They came in Thursday night, and we have met with them on several occasions, several leaders, and so good to have you, and good to have spent some time with you. So we get to hear him preach tonight, and I know that he will bring God's word to us in a wonderful way. So we look forward to that tonight. We also have Holy Communion tonight, so that's open to all who believe in Jesus Christ and who believe that he suffered, died, and rose again for your sins and to give us that promise of eternal life. A few more announcements at the end tonight, but want to say that we are here to worship now. And so I invite you to please stand as we turn to our confession and forgiveness. We begin this evening in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, the Bible tells us that we are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to Him and knowing that we will be forgiven. So we take a moment to confess to God in the silence of our hearts. Hear this good news: in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing our opening hymn.
Let us pray. Merciful Father, while we wait for the promise of the resurrection to new life, you command us to love one another as you have loved us. Empower us to extend that hand of love so that others may come to know your love and the power of your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Daisy. Jesus calls us all to follow him by loving one another as he has loved us. Jesus said in John 13, beginning with verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening.
Good evening.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a little awkward. You and I are standing together at the beginning of a faith journey, hopefully a long and fruitful one. And yet, my first sermon to you is about a word from our Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples that a major part of their journey together is about to end. "You cannot follow me now." Those words ring hard in the ears of the disciples. Why? Well, let's have a look at the context. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the final time. He's at the height of public approval. He has raised Lazarus from the dead, had his triumphal entry, and now he sits in the upper room with his disciples and is teaching them amazing things, most of which they have a hard time understanding. But that doesn't matter to them. They know that some of Jesus' teaching is difficult to grasp. They've done this for 3 years now, and usually things become clear, at least after a while. So they followed Jesus on all his earthly travels. They've seen miracles. They have seen the growth of his following. They've heard his words, and they realized that he is the Messiah. They think and even profess that they are ready to die for him. We have it right here in our text. Peter's, "I will lay down my life for you, Lord." The whole atmosphere of this trip to Jerusalem is potent with anticipation. They can feel that something is about to happen. They see it, they hear it, and Jesus' behavior and teaching is showing it. For the first time, they have seen their Lord use violence in righteous anger in the temple, overturning tables, confronting injustice, for a people that is waiting for a warrior king to free them from Roman rule and establish a new kingdom. These seem to be the signs they've been hoping for. They want to follow him more than ever. And then something strange happens. First, Jesus starts washing their feet. Just before the verse we're focusing on today, he, Jesus, the Lord and future King, lowers himself and washes filthy, soiled city feet. That's not quite in tune with their great expectations. Then he starts talking about leaving them and essentially tells them they cannot be part of this next important step in his work. Even worse, he tells them that some of them will betray him. They are shocked. They feel pushed away. So I guess we can understand Peter a little bit, that he's pretty upset and that he asks the important question, Lord, where are you going and why can I not follow you now? Well, sisters and brothers, unlike Peter, we are blessed with God's word that tells us exactly why the disciples couldn't yet follow Jesus. Because when Jesus makes this statement, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward, we are still pre-resurrection. Sin, death, and the great enemy still rule the world. The law that condemns us was still in full effect, and Peter and the disciples were still under that law. The path to salvation was still blocked, and Jesus was just embarking upon the final steps towards finally clearing the way. So we're beginning to understand the disciples have followed Jesus about as far as they could. The current state of the world around them would not permit them to go any further. It was not humanly possible. They're hitting a roadblock. The rest of the way is not yet paved. Jesus will have to walk the last few miles of this road to Golgotha alone. And just like the disciples, we ask ourselves, why was this necessary? Well, I like to use examples from history to explain some things. So imagine a big medieval town, big walls all around, too high to scale, too well defended, and no gates to assault. Let's call the city Salvation. And the wall is called Sin. And the defenders we call Evil. So evil mans the walls of sin that blocks our way to salvation. Well, in ancient and medieval warfare, there was only one way to go about such a siege. You needed to create a breach in the wall. A single soldier, or even a whole host of soldiers, could not break such walls. You needed something special, something bigger, more powerful, like a catapult or cannon, or something more resourceful, like a sapper, an engineer, who could employ his special craft to bring down walls. And once part of the wall crumbles into dust, then the infantry can attack the breach. You're guessing it already? The soldiers that have to wait back until the wall is breached, that's the disciples. And the one to go ahead and bring down the wall of sin to open a path to reach the city of salvation using methods that no mere soldier can understand, that's Jesus. He goes to prepare a path for the disciples, for us, for the whole world, and only on the cross when he declares, "It is finished." Only then is Peter, are all of us, able to follow through to the end. And the Bible says it best. Romans 5:8-9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Or here in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. When Peter wrote those words, he was following after. He had finally understood what he couldn't understand then. But for us now, that we've been justified, saved from wrath, healed to live in righteousness, one important question remains. What does following Jesus, follow me, our sermon series, what does that look like for us now that the way is clear? What can we do to reach the salvation that Jesus secured for us? Certainly a sacrifice as great as that warrants that we do our very best to be worthy of it. Well, I got bad news and good news, but bad news first. You cannot do anything to get saved. God is so great and so powerful, so far beyond everything we understand, that there is simply nothing he needs from us. Even worse, in order to follow Jesus, there's something we need from him. And what is that? Well, the Bible gives us a hint. Lutherans often get told by their brethren from other Christian traditions that we are focused on only a very small amount of Bible verses. And I guess that is fair, for there are a couple of verses that are essential to Lutheran teaching, one of them being Ephesians 2:8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works. That's our answer. We need faith. And here in Ephesians, we also have the good news. You don't have to do anything. God is doing it for you. By his grace, he gives you the faith that saves. You have heard his word today. You will receive his sacraments today. These are the means he uses to give you faith and to keep you in his faith. And once you have that, you are saved. And now you can follow. Even better, you're free to follow. Can you see now why he says these words? You cannot follow me now. There was simply no way around it. Jesus had to go and finish God's great work of salvation first, which he did in an unexpected and mysterious way, not with signs of power and destruction, but by serving and sacrificing and then returning to lift up the faithful few that he has selected to follow him and to make him or make them into a new and powerful people that are spreading all over the globe. And here we are, billions of Christians in all the world following him, a living testament to the saving and ongoing work of our Lord in this world. Here we are gathered together, a mighty tide of witnesses, ready to be his hands in the world, building his kingdom bit by bit, waiting for the day of glory, when he will return again, and once again, he will do the work for us. So while we wait and enjoy the freedom that he has given us, there is his new commandment from today's gospel text, which remains for us. Love one another just as I have loved you. Wait a minute, commandment? You could ask, Tobias, didn't you just tell us that we are not required to do anything? Isn't this a contradiction? And I say, no, it's not. Because you are saved, whether you love or not, whether you sin or not, because of your faith. But a sign that you may have faith could be that you feel inclined to live the life that Jesus wants you to have, a life of love towards one another. For your acts of love are not done for the benefit of God. He doesn't need them. They're done for the benefit of your neighbor. They are a response. They are a thank you, Jesus, for the incredible thing that you have done for me. Because part of your living faith is that you realize that the things Jesus did for you and the things he said and taught to us, they are important. These things are true. And they are worth doing. And so you do them. Not because you're obliged to, no, but because with a thankful heart, you offer them and let God decide whether he can use them and make them into good works. I don't really need to go into how we can show love for one another, how we can serve our neighbor. There are so many different ways. They depend on individual gifts, on our callings, but one thing is important to understand. You do not need to pick up extra duties or extra ministries to show this love. It's not always going above and beyond and proving something to Jesus or your fellow brethren in Christ. We Lutherans, we believe that love shows up in our everyday tasks. If you're a contractor, you show love by doing your best while building or restoring shelter for your neighbor. If you are a rancher or a truck driver or you work in a shop, you show love by making sure the shelves that provide your neighbor's basic needs, like food, remain stocked. If you're a teacher or a parent, you do your best to pass on your knowledge to a next generation, to give them the skills to serve their neighbors. If you're a judge or a police officer, you uphold the law and you dispense justice so your neighbor can live in peace. You know what I'm saying. Your work is your ministry. It is out there in your everyday life that you're serving, just like Jesus was getting his hands dirty, washing feet, doing carpentry, healing with spit and mud. God himself shows his love for his people by getting his hands dirty, and so can we. And finally, Jesus says a few chapters later in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his brothers." And that is exactly what Jesus did. He made the ultimate sacrifice out of love for his beloved children. And yes, his disciples followed him afterward. They laid down their lives, all of them martyrs of the faith, not to earn salvation. They already had that, just like us, but to show the depth of their faith and that they believed what they had actually been taught. What an act of love was that. Because their willingness to die rather than deny Jesus has given all of Christianity through the ages one of the strongest arguments for the truth of Holy Scripture. These men, they were there. They saw it. They wrote it. And they suffered and died to confirm it. Who among you is willing to die for a lie? No one. We may die for what we believe, but never for something that we've invented. I served in the military for 20 years. I've deployed to a war zone, and I've seen the commitment of those willing to die for their brothers, willing to die for what they believe in. And so I repeat to you, brothers and sisters, what Jesus said in John 13. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Your love will show because of your faith. And that is how you will follow afterward, just like the first disciples. Amen. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Precious Savior, as we seek to follow you with our lives, help us to be grounded in the love that you have shown for us, that we may love one another with that same kind of godly love. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for leaders and the reminder that every one of us is a leader in one respect or another. Help us to continue to strive to get better as leaders, that we may be, that we may touch each other and touch people's lives in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. O great physician, we lift up those who are sick, are ill, those facing treatments or tests. We pray especially for those hospitalized this last week, Mary Hobbs, Gina Yinsky, Larry Stahl, and Bill Petmecki. We also pray for those on hospice care, Dottie Schneider and Leroy Young. Grant to all who are in need your strength and your healing hand. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, we pray for peace in our troubled world where there is conflict between nations or the divisions in our own country, or even those that affect the livelihood of our families. Extend your peace, that peace which surpasses all understanding, as we seek to make the world a better place. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Father, as we approach your table today to receive the bread and wine, remind us that your only Son, Jesus, paid that price for our sin with his precious and innocent blood shed for us. Grant us forgiveness and renew our hearts and minds that we may serve and honor you in our daily lives. Lord, in your mercy. Now into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ drink in you to keep in his grace now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the great love that you gave to us through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who sacrificed everything for our sake, that we might have that promise of salvation and live a life that reflects the love that you have so richly poured out upon each and every one of us. So Lord, may we reflect that love in our lives each and every day with every person that we meet. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I know that we're going to do this, or Daniel's going to do this tomorrow at 10:30, but school starts this week. So who here is, I know we got at least one student. If you're a student, raise your hand. Yay. We got two of them. Yay. All right. Nope. If you're a parent of a student, raise your hand. All right. If you're a teacher, raise your hand. You got a couple of them. If you're an administrator, raise your hand. If you're a bus driver, raise your hand. If you are at work with any other maintenance or groundskeeping or a coach or anything, raise your hand. What? Well, I'll get there. If you're a grandparent, raise your hand. If you're a taxpayer, raise your hand. All right, that's about everybody. I think we covered them all. Let's just have a blessing over our schools as they begin. I know it will be a wonderful but a crazy week. So, Lord God, we want to pray for our schools as they begin this week, for all of our students, teachers, staff, everybody, grandparents, parents, taxpayers, everyone, and just a new school opening up with the junior high, so we pray that all things will work well there, and just traffic patterns and all those fun things that we have to work with again. So praying for your blessing and your protection, Lord, over our schools and over everyone that's involved with that as they begin this coming week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn.